Will you pray with me? Rock and Redeemer God, for this word about your word we pray. Pour out your Spirit, O Lord. Be near to us and speak to us that we might proclaim your glory. Keep us from ever using our reason against your truth, but let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. So if you're online this morning and you can see the image in the slideshow, you're getting the treat, so to speak, this morning. There's a picture of the pastor trying to get into the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. After the holy site was established, the entrance was modified because nobody wanted marauding soldiers on horseback in particular to be able to enter the sanctuary and desecrate the holy space. So the entrance, the doorway that you go through, was reduced to about yay high. Everyone except for small children has trouble getting through the entryway. And if you're somebody who's my size, well, that's even a greater challenge. It's a visual example for how we can use architecture to enforce certain behaviors among people. So when Jesus speaks about the eye of the needle in the midst of today's gospel reading, it's often considered to be a reference to one of the many ways in which city architecture, in the case of walled cities in ancient times, could be used to restrict access to outsiders. As Susan was reminding us at the time with children. Or you can think about the TSA checkpoint at the airport. You have to first present documents that you are who you say you are, and then you have to go through this process of unburdening yourself, giving over all of your carry-on items and taking off your coat and your shoes and your belts and other sundry things before you pass through the scanners that lets everyone know that you're safe. Keeps bad things from getting on the other side. The camel going through the eye of the needle is often considered to be a reference to one of those places where your beast of burden would have to be unloaded in order for it to go inside the city, and all of its possessions or cargo could then be examined and moved piece by piece into the city walls, so that weapons or mercenaries couldn't get inside to do harm to the inhabitants. And it also became convenient for charging levies and taxes for people who wanted to go in and out. More infamous examples, animals, even people, had to squeeze into very small passageways in order to go in or go out. But the question presented to Jesus is about eternal life. Hardly seems to have a place in the conversation. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man runs up to him and kneels before him and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' answer is a good Jewish answer. Follow the law. It'll lead you where you need to go. When the man admits that he has done this since he was young, Jesus loves him and then says that he only lacked one more thing. Jesus says there's only one thing, but I'm counting there are like at least four parts, maybe even four things. Sell what you own, give the money to the poor, have treasure in heaven, then follow Jesus. And then Mark's story describes this man's response. The man was shocked, probably when he should have gone and sold stuff. He grieved, when maybe he should have given. He went away, which is the opposite of following, which left him obviously with too many possessions. The end of the encounter seems to be the opposite of what Jesus would have wanted. And while Jesus goes on to say that it's easier for the camel to get through that small space, or the eye of the needle, than it is for a rich person or a well-possessed person to enter eternal life. Most of us, especially we modern want-to-be believers, begin to make arguments about how we should still be entitled to live in nice houses and drive our nice cars and keep our fat bank accounts because we've earned it, or we've worked very hard, or we deserve something better, or you've got to live somewhere, or you shouldn't discriminate against people because they're rich, you know, just because they have nice things. It's still possible to have nice things and follow Jesus, surely. Maybe you're familiar with the 1980s Academy Award-winning theme song for the movie Rocky, Eye of the Tiger. Makes one think that we too can do the improbable thing like Rocky does, but it's such a hard, hard way to go. What Jesus says simply is that it's easier for the camel to do this improbable thing than for people with great possessions to enter eternal life. The camel's got it easier, but we insist on doing what is harder. But I think Jesus means something else, something a little different than we normally think he does. He's speaking prophetically and practically. So let's take a look at that. Following the law doesn't always lead to the right answer. Well, it might if you're going to Judge Lander's court. But notice that the man who runs up to Jesus and asks about eternal life follows the law. He's checked that box. I find it strange that most of us, we hear this reading and we're thinking about money and possessions before we realize, hey, wait a minute, we keep the commandments too. We put them on large billboards. We have displays of them in courthouses, on the lawns. We put them at the Capitol. We recite them. We establish how firmly we want them to be the drivers for our life together in community, whether at church or in the whole community. And I'm not saying any of those are wrong ideas. Neither is Jesus, by the way. Jesus just says that, well, you can do all that, and then there's still one more thing. The prophet Amos declares first that it's about seeking the Lord if we want to live. Be rightly oriented. Seek what God seeks. And then Amos begins to refer to God's people as the house of Joseph. It's a strange title. We're used to a slightly limited refrain. It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, Joseph is the next patriarch, but Joseph often gets forgotten or left out. Joseph is the one brother who's sold into slavery and who becomes vice pharaoh over all of Egypt, who actually enables Egypt to survive through a great famine that ends the families and dynasties of many people around Egypt, even in Egypt, in other parts of the world. Joseph manages to make life out of death because he has stores of food that he makes available to people. And they come and receive it and they live. Joseph shares and gives and makes that possible. In the ancient world, if we were to go back to the time of Joseph in Egypt, for example, the view of wealth was very different. In order to have wealth, in order to get ahead, you didn't just work harder than everyone else. You didn't become an entrepreneur and have two jobs. You somehow had to get a break that you really weren't entitled to, or you had to participate in taking advantage of someone else. Pharaoh was wealthy. There were still people who were wealthy, but wealth was often acquired as a result of some form of injustice. You can read about this in the books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, where the rules and rituals for God's people are established and codified for their community together when they are preparing to move into the Promised Land. rules about how much money that you can lend or borrow, how much interest you're allowed to charge, how communities had to provide for outsiders and particularly the least and the lost and take care of them, how you could earn interest, but after so many days or so many months or so many years, the loan reverted back to the way it was before. Years of jubilee that could wipe out long-term or short-term loans, how property might even be sold and money exchanged, but in a few years it would revert back to the original family. Frankly, in a world that's set up that way, Jesus' suggestions that one would sell what was owned and give the money to the poor and then follow Jesus, those things weren't even thought about because the other rules provided for people and limited people of means. Now, these are not ideas. Today we would call it communism or socialism or some form of everybody gets along together. But in those ancient of days, you simply didn't survive, you and your family, without the help of others. Agreements of reciprocity or hospitality ruled the day. And if you didn't want to participate, that's fine. When the famine came, your family just died and everybody moved on. It was better to work together. So in this reading from Amos, here's what the prophet sees. Cities are taking levies of grain. That's like an entry tax. Some people then end up living in houses of stone. Some people have pleasant vineyards that they build, while the righteous are afflicted and officials take bribes and the needy are pushed aside in the gate. Amos describes living conditions by which people who claim to be following God or the rules that God sets forth are engaged in supplanting God's intention for personal gain, establishing taxes and checkpoints, eyes of the needle so that they can limit access and gain wealth and importance on the backs of others. It's systematic injustice. We know about that. Amos goes farther than Jesus. He calls these practices evil. He says that God abhors them, and he suggests there'll be hell to pay. Oops. Let's switch to the pulpit mic, Greg. Which could be why this man who runs to Jesus is concerned about eternal life. All this could come to an end and end badly. It's why in Mark's story, Jesus' response to him makes us nervous because we don't want to get caught out and sent in the wrong direction. We don't want to end up on the wrong side. And it's all together while Jesus might say, we still lack one more thing. Get it done, please. Jesus, like Joseph before him, says that if we want to make life out of death, the answer is to escape the systematic practices that lead to privilege and participate in practices that lead to a pilgrimage for heart and soul that requires the movement of our hands. The right answer is not to be shocked, but to sell. The right answer is still not to go, but to give. The right answer is not for the goal to be that of grieving in the end, of having to hold back, of holding on to, of resisting, but making a way for something new to come into being in us. The right answer is not going, but following. And to not let the things that shouldn't matter, matter. Or let them remain in the way and become a stumbling block for ourselves or others. You see, the other rule is this. You can't take it with you. When you die, everything about this life is stripped away. You do not get to enter the kingdom of God with a U-Haul of possessions. I don't care what they say about the internet picture with the hearse that's hooked up to the U-Haul trailer. It doesn't happen that way. Rather, the kingdom of God looks like a yard sale or a garage sale. Now, you can fight it out with Jesus if you want to. But you'll do a lot better, I think, if you picture it this way. You were born into this world completely naked. You're not going to leave it another way. In the meantime, maybe we should realize that everything we have really belongs to God. And that if you want to live into God's vision for us, stop thinking that those things are just yours to keep. They're yours to share. If you share them, the kingdom of God will be glorified. And when the kingdom of God is glorified, well, I think that's a way of knowing that we're getting there. Now, I know what you're thinking. We almost always are thinking that we can beat the camel. Yeah, like it's pretty impossible, or at least improbable. So it's like a gutsy call at the end of the football game, right? You've got a chance to win. You just have to get the ball this far. The defense has got to be tired because your team is tired, and you just need to end the game, and this will be good. It's a good call. It's a good call. I love that call. It's just way, 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 way harder than you think it is to do it. It can be done. Some Aggies managed it too. But what if rather than making it so hard, we listen as Jesus tells us plain, there's an easier way. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.